From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you and welcome to another Let the Bible Speak broadcast. It's good to have you with us today. This week on Let the Bible Speak, we're going to depart from our studies in Psalm 138 in order to look at a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 10 on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and I think you'll learn some vital Christian theology in a way that I trust will impact your life. We're continuing to offer my booklet, Election and Reprobation, and also featuring our free, full-color quarterly magazine, which in this issue deals with a number of the cults, Scientology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. You may receive your copy of the booklet or of the magazine by writing to us or by calling us toll-free. Our address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. And I hope that you'll remember to check out our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll find a lot to interest you, topics of interest that we deal with here in the program, the messages are there, and our web store is there. There you'll be able to look at books, etc., that may be of interest to you from our Let the Bible Speak store. So write to us, call us toll-free, or check us out on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. University of Kansas apparently has reacted to a decision of the State Board of Education that science teachers should teach the theory of evolution as a flawed theory by introducing a course that studies creationism and intelligent design as myths. Starting next semester, the university's Religious Studies Department will offer a course titled Special Topics in Religion, Intelligent Design, Creationism, and Other Religious Mythologies. The chairman of the Religious Studies Department is Professor Paul Mirecki, who said, "The KU faculty has had enough." He went on, "Creationism is mythology. Intelligent design is mythology. It's not science. They try to make it sound like science. It clearly is not." Mirecki showed his bitter hatred of Christians with a statement he made in a message to a Yahoo listserv. He wrote, "The fundies," his word for fundamentalists, "the fundies want it taught in a science class. But this will be a nice slap in their big fat face by teaching it as a religious studies class under the category of mythology." The plain fact is that evolutionists are running scared. They cannot really answer their critics, so they resort to name-calling and simply deny that anything that contradicts their stance is scientific. Creation is a myth. First of all, that's a totally unscientific statement. It's a statement of religious belief, the belief of one of the most pernicious of all religions, the religion of secular humanism. The only logical alternative to creation by an intelligent creator is the theory that matter is eternally self-existent, that it is self-created, and that somehow all that now is was brought about not by design, but by chance. But that is not only unscientific, it's downright illogical and impossible. Few scientists, even of the atheistic mindset, are foolish enough as to propound the theory of the eternity of matter or of its self-creation. Yet they will confidently assert the role of chance in bringing about the universe as it is today. Just allow enough time, they argue, and the impossible becomes possible. All by chance. The utter folly of this notion is that chance cannot cause anything. Chance does not exist as an entity that can cause anything either to come into being or to develop or evolve. So it turns out that the KU professor is the propounder of religious mythology, only he demands that his myth be taught as sober science. Anything or anybody in disagreement must be unscientific. To the Mirekis of this world, it doesn't matter that it was the evidence of intelligent design that forced the man who was perhaps the world's most outspoken atheist to confess the existence of God. It matters nothing that eminent scientists have concluded that their scientific study forces them to accept creation and not evolution. To dismiss the position of the professor of physics at California State University at Fullerton as unscientific is ludicrous. Yet in 1999, he told Creation magazine, I quote, "I am convinced that there is far more evidence for a recent six-day creation and a global flood than there is for an old earth and evolution." The professor speaking of evidence for creation, something that the University of Kansas wants to ban from its science classes and relegate to the realm of myth. There's a reason for the bitter war that evolutionists are waging against any questioning of their favorite religious myth. Under the guise of science, secular humanists have been free to infect our schools and our young people with a constant stream of socially destructive and morally debauching theories that have freed them from the puritanism of Christianity, telling them that they are nothing more than cosmic accidents, near relatives to the brute beasts, and players in the entirely purposeless drama of life. They have launched our young people into a lifestyle that has brought our civilization to the verge of hell. Napoleon once said that you have not defeated anything until you have replaced it. Evolutionists know this. They thought they had forever replaced creation and all thought of God, but now they find themselves in danger of being overrun by the very thing they boastfully thought they had replaced. We also should recognize the truth of Napoleon's dictum. We are in a battle for the minds and hearts of millions of young men and women currently exposed to the religious zealotry of evolutionary mythmongers. We must continue the challenge to the stranglehold that evolution has gained on the educational system of our nation, and never cease until it is not only exposed for what it is, but is replaced as the dominant system of scientific interpretation by the truth of God, our Creator. That was the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, as I said at the top of the broadcast, throughout this week, marking the Christmas season, we're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And I trust that the Lord will bless to you this message on the Incarnation. Now, we're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. If I may interject there, if you want a key text to the whole of the book of Hebrews, you have it in that last line of verse 9. If you want something that will open up all the parts of the book and show the superiority of Christ, you will see how he taketh away the first in order to establish the second. And of course, the second is always in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to extend the study a little further, you may, throughout the Old Testament types and histories, just pay particular attention to God's blessing upon and purpose for the second. Now, I'm not going to get into details, but remember, Esau was first born, then Jacob, but he, as it were, took away the first, and the blessing was in the second. Now, you'll find the same in the sons of Joseph and various places. But here in Hebrews, that is a key to the entire development of Paul's argument in this epistle. I'm not going to be preaching upon it today, but I draw it to your attention. We finish the reading with that great text, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." As I say, that is not the text, but the text is in this passage, and you'll find it, we will come to it in verse 5 and 6, but particularly the words in the 5th verse. Bishop Hanley Mole, great Church of England evangelical teacher and preacher, in his not quite commentary but more lectures on Hebrews, came to chapter 10 and used three words to express the teachings of this chapter on the person, the offices, and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three words that he chose as the title of the chapter were full, perfect, sufficient. Those were well chosen words. The more you read this chapter and study it, the more you will see why that godly bishop chose them to sum it up. Actually, these words perfectly describe every aspect of the person and the offices and the actions of Christ our mediator, as set forth in this chapter. And I find that they are particularly appropriate in describing the action that God took to bring about the incarnation of his Son. In verse 5, we have this wonderful statement, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world," or quite simply, "Therefore in coming into the world, he," that is the Son of God, "said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." I want you to think of those words particularly with me today. A body hast thou prepared me. This statement draws aside the veil that separates time from eternity, and it gives us an insight into the mystery of the dealings of the Father and his Son in their Trinitarian relations. Obviously, there is here a witness to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem was not his absolute beginning. Bethlehem marked the birth of the man, Christ Jesus. But considering the person of the God-man, we must take to heart the words of Micah that I quoted last Lord's Day. In chapter 5 and verse 2, his goings forth, his issuings. The great American theologian W.G.T. Shedd took the primary reference of the issuings to be a definitive description, not a definition, a description of what is called the eternal generation of the Son. His issuings have been from of old, from the days of eternity. So here we have a witness to the eternal existence, certainly the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our text also witness to the covenant agreement between the Father and the Son. I am always fascinated by those scriptures which, in drawing aside the veil between time and eternity, show us the compact entered into in the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son, and sealed and ratified by the Holy Spirit.
For example, you may recollect in our studies in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was that covenant compact where the Father said to the Son, if thou wilt make thy soul a sacrifice for sin or a trespass offering. That's God laying down a condition and then giving a promise, if you will do that, then you will see your seed, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in your hand. The Lord Jesus Christ took that compact, that covenant of redemption, and fulfilled it. And God, in His eternal faithfulness, has fulfilled His part of the agreement, and Christ has seen His seed. God's pleasure has prospered in His hand, and He has brought in the fullness of His elect according to His grace. Here is another of those scriptures. Going back before time began, you have a conversation between the Father and the Son. This time the emphasis is upon what the Son is saying. And He is saying to His Father, you do not desire the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices of animals as the answer to sin. They serve as types and shadows for a season, but they do not bring any relief to the needs of men. Do not remove any of the guilt of the sins of men. They do nothing to meet the just demands of the law of God. They do nothing to satisfy the eternal holiness and righteousness and justice of God. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. The whole issue of covenant theology lies at the heart of the biblical revelation. And while the terminology of covenant theology is quite modern, dating only to the time of the Second Reformation, while that is true, yet it is also true that the idea is so rooted in the Word of God, that God calls the first part of the biblical revelation the Old Covenant. I think it is one of the great mysteries. Well, maybe not so much a mystery as a tragedy, that our translators decided to use the word Testament. Now, I understand why they did it, but they were mistaken. The New Testament is simply the New Covenant. That's the word. The old is the Old Covenant. They are aspects of the one eternal covenant. This is certainly something that lies at the heart of the whole biblical revelation. And what a glorious truth it is that before time began, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit met in holy conclave, as it were. And they laid down the terms of eternal redemption, in which the Father appointed the Son, and the Son, accepting that appointment, said, I will go and do thy will. I will be the sacrifice. I will be the Savior. I will be the mediator. I will pay the price. I will do the work of eternal salvation. Here you've got one of those scriptures then that show you God the Father and His Son in the agreement of the covenant of redemption. As we will, I hope, have time to note toward the end of the message, here we have a witness to the ultimate purpose of God, especially regarding man. I think I will be able to show you, though today it will have to be in summary fashion, that there is a great deal of misunderstanding, even among Orthodox believers, regarding the purpose of God for man. Here I think you will see it, that when the Son of God says, thou hast prepared a body. And he's talking about a human body. Thou hast prepared a body for me, your eternal Son. You can see that that is certainly unspeakable condescension on the part of the Son. But it betokens an unspeakable exaltation for man, that the Son of God should become a man. God would prepare him a body.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.